Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a prisoner according to the gift of the grace of God given me by the effective workings of his power. To me, who am I less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13.
As Larry has so reverently read to us from the text of Ephesians chapter 3, there are many things that we want to notice in particular in verse 8. But as the apostle begins to relate to them the importance of the things that he has taught them, I believe that it's necessary, or at least helpful, for us to go back to the text where the apostle Paul came into the city of Ephesus, and as he began to teach them what is referred to as the unsearchable riches of Christ. As you'll turn back to Acts chapter 19, portions of Acts chapter 20, we read of the Apostle Paul coming into the city of Ephesus. He found certain who were disciples of John. He spoke with them about being baptized into Christ. They didn't understand what he was talking with them about, and he told them, and he baptized them into Christ. We see then in verse 8, it tells us, and he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly of the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitudes, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. In these few verses, we learn that as Paul entered into the city of Ephesus, his work was a very trying work. There were those who opposed him, that caused him to leave the synagogue and to separate the disciples so that he might teach them separately. Further in these verses, verses 23 through verse 31, we read of the difficulty that he had with Demetrius and the silversmiths, to the extent that those who had been traveling with Paul, Aristarchus and Gaius, were taken into the theater and, according to the text, were treated in a very bad way. In verse 30, it tells us, and when Paul was minded to enter into the synagogue, the disciples suffered him not. And certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent unto him and besought him not to adventure himself into the theater. These who were friends of Paul, those who were members of the body of Christ, understood that he would be severely persecuted if he followed those other disciples into the theater. So as we think of the work that the apostle did
in the city of Ephesus as he first began there. It was certainly a very difficult work. I'm persuaded that in the second chapter, or the second Corinthian letter, in the first chapter, the apostle writes, beginning in verse 8, saying, "For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction, which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly, beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He identifies in verse 9 that they had the sentence of death upon them. When he refers to the things that occurred in Asia, Ephesus was certainly in Asia. And we read of very difficult times that Paul had in the city of Ephesus. It's very likely that as he writes those in the 2 Corinthian letter, that he's referring to those things that occurred in the city of Ephesus. We also might note that his work there, according to his work in other places, lasted a good bit of time. In verse 10, Paul tells us that he remained there for 2 years, the space of 2 years. But as a result of the difficulty of the work and the time that he spent there, his efforts were greatly rewarded. If you look further in verse 10, it says, "All they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles." Certainly that would help to make the difficulties that you endured much easier to endure if you saw the results of your labors extending throughout all of this province. In verse 20, it continues, "So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed." We see also that the work in Ephesus was very costly to the Ephesians. There were many there who worshiped the idol, Diana. There were those who practiced sorcery in the city. And in verse 17 it says, "And these became known to all, both Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Asia, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many also of them that had believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds. And a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And then it says, "So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed." The work in Ephesus was very costly as a result of Paul's preaching. These who were the practitioners of the magical arts gave up their books, and certainly that was very expensive. But we also might know that it was a very emotional or affectionate work. If you'll read this whole chapter, you'll note that the Apostle Paul is meeting with these Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus. And he's rehearsing or reviewing the work that he had done among them. And beginning at verse 23 or verse 36, to drop on down further in the text. I'm sorry. Let's drop on down in the 20th chapter as he rehearses that work. And beginning at verse 32 it is. He said, "I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck," the text tells us, "and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he had spoken, that they should behold his face no more. And they brought him on his way unto the ship." Paul was very close with these Ephesian elders. And in recognition of just how close he was, back up in the text to verse 29, where there he said, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after." Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for Paul to meet with these brethren and know what lay ahead, knowing the work that he had labored among them, and knowing the emotional effect that this relationship had had upon them both. Certainly this is a moving scene. But as we drop on down into our text of Ephesians chapter 3, look if you would please at verse 8. There Paul writes, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." As we focus our attention this morning, primarily on this text as our outline, I want you to notice basically three things. Paul is talking about himself. He says in verse 3, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." Paul had a very humble attitude about himself, and we'll learn why. But we also note in this verse that the Apostle Paul talks about his work there in Ephesus. His work was to preach among the Gentiles. But we also might note, and will in this series of points from this eighth chapter, what Paul says about the subject of his preaching. He says, "The unsearchable riches of Christ." Now I want to suggest to you that those are three very grand points in this third chapter of the book of Ephesians. You'll remember that the context of these words began actually in the first chapter, as the apostle identifies that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And then he begins to enumerate some of those. And when you get down to the seventh verse, he talks about redemption, remission of sins through his blood. This is a remarkable text. And as he comes further into the text of chapter 1, he talks about the role of Christ as the head of the body, the church. And then in chapter 2, he identifies these Gentiles as dead in their trespasses and sins. And then in comparison to the Jew, he says in verse 11, that in the flesh, he said, ye were at that time, verse 12, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a sad condition, isn't it? When were they in that condition? When they were dead, chapter 2, verse 1, in their trespasses and sins. But now, he says, you've been made alive. What has made this possible? He identifies that in the body of Christ, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, both Jews and Gentiles can be reconciled in one body. Now in the third chapter, the apostle speaks of God having given something to him. God has, by the grace of God, saved the apostle Paul from the guilt of his sin. And he has given him the message of the gospel. And Paul said, I wrote that down, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. In verse 6, he speaks concerning the Gentiles. That would be these in Ephesus, you see. He identifies them now as fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, beloved, that's a very quick overview of these chapters of the book of Ephesians. Now I want you to notice in verse 8 once again what Paul has to say about himself when he says in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Why does Paul recognize himself in those terms? Well, let's consider who he had been. He was a persecutor of the church. In Acts the 8th chapter, we learn that he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. In Acts chapter 22, as he is making his defense before the Jewish people, he tells them in verse 19, beginning. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 19. He said, they themselves know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him." Now, as we read in these verses, Jesus is speaking with the Lord as he relates these events to the audience that's gathered there in Jerusalem. And he said, "This is what I did. I held the garments of those who stoned Stephen, thy servant, to death." In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, as this persecution intensifies, reading beginning in verse 3, it says, "But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison." We see the enthusiasm, the zeal with which Paul laid waste the church. In chapter 9, in verse 1, it tells us, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." You see once again the zeal, the enthusiasm with which he persecuted and punished those who were becoming Christians. As Paul writes to the young preacher later in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul recognized what he did. He knew what he had practiced. He knew the misery that he had inflicted, the persecution upon those who are Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul writes, we see beginning at verse 10, as Paul cites the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." In verse 9, the point, "For I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You see, when Paul writes concerning the things that he did, knowing that these things certainly can be forgiven and were indeed blotted out of God's book of remembrance, Paul remembered them. And so he calls upon those that he writes to remember that I am less than the least of all saints. But he says, "To this grace," or unto me, "this grace was given." We notice that the word dispensation is used in the American Standard Translation, as you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 3. I believe it's in verse 2. But the New American Standard refers to it as stewardship. Paul was given something that was a tremendous responsibility to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 17, he said, "I have this stewardship entrusted to me." Paul commended the Ephesian elders regarding this stewardship, what it was. He said, "Now I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you a home among them that are sanctified." This was what Paul had received. The word of His grace. He had a responsibility to it. But look further with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 4, Paul writes, "Neither give heed to endless," that should be verse 14. He said in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." that which Paul said, I received. I received a responsibility. The grace of God was given to me, and it abounded exceedingly. In the Roman letter, those of you who have been studying with us in the 5th chapter, note that the writer refers to the greatness of man's sin and even raises the question that some had been asking, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And as Paul elaborates on the enormity of sin, he also then elaborates on the enormity of the grace of God revealed in the gospel. How that there's really not anything that a man can do that the grace of God can't forgive. Somebody said, well, you don't know the life I've lived. Well, perhaps, but you need to familiarize yourself with the life that Paul lived. But as we think of the life that Paul lived, he could benefit from the grace of God revealed in the gospel that he said abounded exceedingly. Again, as we think about Paul, think about the emphasis that he placed upon the work that he did. Again, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does he say about his work? It was his job to preach unto the Gentiles. Now that's not to suggest that the Apostle Paul never preached to Jews. For we know certainly that he did. In Acts the 13th chapter, he preached to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. And we know in Acts the 17th chapter, the chapter begins with Paul's work among those who were Jews in the synagogue. In verse 2 it says, and Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them for 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them from the Scriptures. Yes, Paul preached to Jews, but Paul's work was primarily among the Gentiles. In Acts the 13th chapter, reading beginning in verse 46 and 48, through 48, Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 46. The text tells us, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. You know why? Because in Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, the gospel is God's power to save to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was the order that Jesus had designated. Paul said it was in order that I should preach to the Jews first. But he says, seeing ye have thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now verse 48. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained unto life, eternal life, believed. What are we learning? Paul now preached to the Gentiles. He had preached to the Jews, but they had rejected it. And now he turns to the Gentiles. Interestingly enough, in all 3 accounts, when we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, we read of reference being made to his work among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, for example, reading beginning at verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, that is unto Ananias, whom he had instructed to go and teach Saul, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went and taught Saul of Tarsus. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, in Paul's account as he relates it to the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem, reading beginning at verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee forth fire hence unto the Gentiles. Now here is Paul saying, here's what happened to me on the road to Damascus, and here was my work. The Lord instructed me that I would preach among the Gentiles. In Acts the 26th chapter, as Paul makes his defense before King Agrippa, beginning in verse 16, it says, But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in thee. Paul did not take this lightly. It was his job to preach the gospel of Christ unto the Gentiles. What was his attitude toward his work? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, once again, if you'll go back there and read with me beginning at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writes, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. When you read back, or in the next few verses, and read of the things that Saul did in terms of persecuting the church, Paul said, I have a great honor. It's a great privilege to me to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. When we see the attitude with which Paul describes his work among the Gentiles, what a privilege, what an honor. Should we not be impressed with the sobriety of such a responsibility? We need to preach it right, brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, familiar text to you, beginning in verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Paul said to Timothy, you preach it right. I remember when I first began preaching in 1977. Some of you don't even know that's on the calendar. But in 1977, a gospel preacher friend of mine, as we were parting company, and knowing that I was going to Kennett, Missouri to begin preaching, he said, Nick, preach it right. Well, that's it, isn't it? Preach it right. Some don't. Some just don't care. Some are interested in pleasing men, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. Paul, in speaking with some of those Ephesian elders, said that from among you shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You think Paul was concerned about preaching it right? What a sobering responsibility. We must preach it in its fullness. As the Apostle Paul was with these Ephesian elders, once again turn back to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he said to them in verse 26, he said, wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul was not a men pleaser. He took the responsibility of preaching seriously. To preach it when that it was in season and out of season. That is, when they liked it and when they did not like it. But he preached to them the whole counsel of God. Everything they needed, he gave it to them. No more, no less. In our Wednesday night class, studying from the book of Galatians, you know full well why Paul said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another as the King James translation renders it. It's different. It's not the same one that I preached. He said, if any man, though it be us or an angel from heaven, preaches unto you anything other than that which I preached, let him be accursed. Paul took his responsibility of preaching seriously. Paul was not a comedian. There are some who stand before us and think evidently that it's their purpose to entertain the audience. I heard a gospel preacher, in fact, was a friend of mine in school, who stood before an audience, and it seemed as if he believed that was his responsibility. Oh, there was much truth in what he had to say as far as his sermon was concerned. There was some substance in what he had to preach. But the audience seemed to be laughing about two-thirds of the time. I want to suggest to you, brethren, we're not here to be entertained. We're not here to hear funny stories. The preaching of the gospel is far more serious. In fact, as Paul said to Timothy regarding his responsibility as a gospel preacher, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16. 2 Thessalonians, thank you. 2 Thessalonians doesn't have a chapter 4. That would work much better. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I was looking in the Thessalonian letters. He says, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." What has Paul charged Timothy to do? Preach the word. Take heed to yourself. You do that, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. Turn over to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. James begins this chapter by saying, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." He begins then to talk about the soberness of preaching and then the looseness of the tongue. "Be not many of you teachers." Why did Paul say, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching"? Souls were at stake, beloved. But what was it that Paul said about the message that he preached, the subject of his preaching? He referred to it as the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's an important word. The word simply means not tracked out. It is untraceable. Now by that, very simply meant, you couldn't figure that out on your own. You could not know the gospel plan of salvation on your own. Job records these words in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "But as for me, I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause, who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." In this text, it is recognized that the things of God are unsearchable. These are things, beloved, you can't just dream up and say, "Well, let's do this. This is smart." The psalmist put it in Psalms 145 and verse 3, "Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." You can't imagine just how great God is. Caitlin was talking the other day about the size of things. I don't remember precisely what we were talking about, but I do remember her talking about something being as great as God. I said, "No. God's greater than that." And so you get into a discussion with a six-year-old just how great that is. That's pretty great, isn't it? To be greater than God. Isaiah said in chapter 40 and verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." Context of Isaiah chapter 40 is fascinating. Those who were being troubled and persecuted in captivity, or would be in captivity, were asking the question, doesn't God hear our pleading and our crying? That's a cross between plead and cry. Doesn't God know? Isaiah says, yes, God knows. You see, He's the creator of the ends of the earth. His knowledge is not without understanding. He is great. He faints not. He's not weary. There is no searching of His understanding. That's how great He is. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out." You see just how great God is? The Apostle Paul uses the word unsearchable to describe the things that God has revealed. Turn, if you will, to an Old Testament text no doubt you're very well familiar with, Isaiah chapter 55. Reading beginning at verse 6, the prophet says, "Seek ye Jehovah while He may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's pretty great. That's pretty great. And as Paul describes the message that had been entrusted to him, he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. In our Wednesday night class, we've been talking from the book of Galatians about the great promise that God has made, and how that those Old Testament prophets did not understand even the very things that they pointed unto. And we've looked in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and noted that, and even noted that even the angels desired to look unto them. The unsearchable riches of God. Paul said, that's what I preach. That's what was entrusted to me. Now, what did Paul say about the message that he preached? He said it's a mystery. That's an interesting word. We've talked about that before. And we know that the word mystery indicates something that has not yet been made known. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 9, Paul speaks of making known unto us the mystery of His will. In chapter 3, he speaks of the mystery of Christ that had been revealed to him, and he said, I wrote it down, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, verse 4. And then in verse 9, his job was to make all men see the dispensation of the mystery. Then in chapter 5, an interesting context where the relationship of the husband and wife is used to illustrate the relationship of Christ and the church. And in speaking of that, he says, the mystery is great. And then in chapter 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul calls upon those in Ephesus to pray for him. Look, if you will, at the text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It was Paul's job, by revelation, to say things that aforetime had not been revealed. Unsearchable riches. It's a mystery. A hidden purpose or counsel. Secret will of men. In the New Testament, God's plan of providing salvation for men through Christ, which was once hidden, but now is revealed. W.E. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that this may be best illustrated by the following passage. He said, the mystery which hath been hid from all ages and generations, but now hath it been manifest to his saints. Let me ask you, beloved, do you have that attitude toward the gospel? It is unsearchable. It is a mystery. But it has now been revealed, and you have the opportunity to read it, to understand it, and to preach it. That's no small thing. Paul counted that a privilege because of being, as he said, in time past, least of all saints, was given to me the responsibility, the privilege of preaching unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, God's redemptive plan was hidden, but it has now been revealed. Those of you in our Wednesday night study, we've been studying regarding the promise from Galatians chapter 3, noting the history all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we read all of the evidences of the providence of God, bringing it all together throughout that history. We can't help but stand in amazement of the unsearchable riches of God. How that Paul refers to it as a mystery. In the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, he said that this is the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifest. You've got that in your lap, most of you do. You have it recorded on those little things that you carry around. How much do you treasure it? Can you imagine not even being able to have a copy of it? There was a time in history that was referred to as the Dark Ages, where during the days of the Roman Catholic Church, that the preaching of the Word was contained in Latin. And if you wanted to know what it said, you had to depend on the priest to tell you what it said, because likely you couldn't read Latin. And then can you imagine when the message was translated into a language that you could read? How would you treasure it?
You see, that's what Paul said has been manifested.
That's what he preached. And to know where the Gentiles were, you were alienated, without hope, without God.
And here is the message that now has God made it known,
tied it all together,
and I wrote it down, and you can read it. If you couldn't read it, and you finally had a copy of it, beloved, I suggest to you, you'd spend a whole lot more time with it. Well, during that period of history, you see why that during the time identified as the Dark Ages, anyone who had a text that they could read was gathered up and burned. Would you want yours gone, or would you treasure it? Years ago, there was a woman that had a visitor. The visitor was the preacher. And she wanted to impress the preacher so greatly. And so she told her son to go into the living room, and there you'll find on the coffee table that big old book we love so dear. Would you bring it here? She thought that the big old family Bible would be the book that the child brought. You know what he brought? The Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now I want to know, beloved, if you had a copy of God's Word, would you treasure it? That big old book we love so dear. We need to think about what Paul said about the subject of his preaching. He called it riches. Riches of Christ. It's referred to as wealth, abundance. The Scriptures, the Gospel, may be referred to as a fountain, which however many may draw from it, it never runs dry. The riches of Christ. One commentator said that which is most precious is also boundless. Riches of compassion and love, of merit, of sanctifying, comforting, and transforming power, all without limit and capable of satisfying every want, every craving, every yearning of the heart, now and forevermore. That's what Paul preached. The riches of Christ. Wealth, abundance. Another commentator makes this point. The plans he had formed, the innumerable providences which he had combined to prepare, mature, and bring to the full effect and view his gracious designs in the salvation of a ruined world by the incarnation, passion, death, and resurrection of his Son. There were in these schemes and providences such riches, such an abundance, such a variety as could not be comprehended. When I talk with people about the promise of God, going all the way back to Genesis 3, beginning with the sin that man committed in the Garden of Eden, the choice that they made, the choices that you make, resulting in condemnation. Would you have ever figured all that out? How to bring into the world a means whereby you might be redeemed.
God did. Had it in mind before time ever began. And Paul said, that's the message. That's what I preach. So the apostle considered it a great privilege in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things. Powerful text, isn't it? Now, question. What do you think of yourself? Well, some of us don't look upon ourselves as the least of all the saints, like Paul did. But Paul, writing to the Romans, declared in the 12th chapter and in verse 3, "For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith." Paul didn't place himself on a pedestal, and he doesn't want you to either. Have you ever come to see yourself as you are? Paul said, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, the writer tells us that's why God sent forth His Son, that God might be just and the justifier of them that hath faith in Him. In Galatians chapter 4, what do you think about the preaching of the gospel? Do you want somebody that's just going to scratch your itch and tell you how good everything is? Paul, in writing to the Galatians, realized that there were some among them that were teaching error, and he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Some don't appreciate that. Now, what do you think about the message of the gospel? You see, we may have that big old family Bible laying on the coffee table, and we may claim that that's the book that we love so dear, but you see Paul's attitude toward it. It was the unsearchable riches of Christ. It wasn't something used to decorate a table. It wasn't something used to impress the preacher. It was something that was treasured, something that was learned, retained in memory, and used to teach others with great honor. You've listened to the things I have wanted to say this morning very carefully. I hope that it will be of value to you. But perhaps I'm talking to someone who needs to obey the gospel. That's what Paul preached to the Gentiles. They heard it. They believed it. They obeyed it. Because they saw the value in it, the salvation of their soul. If you see that this morning, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to turn from sin? That takes courage. Are you willing to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? Simple act. But it brings you into contact with the shed blood of Jesus so that your soul might be clean. Maybe you've done that. You've not lived the kind of life that you know you should. We read of such a character in Acts chapter 8, known as Simon the sorcerer. Committed sin, having once been baptized, the apostle Peter rebuked him. Simon called upon Peter, "Pray ye for me that none of these things come upon me." We'd be happy to pray for any in the audience this morning who might need the prayers of the saints. If we can help you, make that known while together we stand and while we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what glory He shares on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a for a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I want to thank Mick for a fine lesson this morning. Hope we all take that home with us and gives us